Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. My name is Paul Robbie, and I'm bringing to you the Old Testament lesson appointed for the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, Proper 10. The lesson is Leviticus 19, verses 9 to 18. This comes from the section of Leviticus, second half of Leviticus, where you have laws dealing with just normal living. It's often called the Holiness Code because the emphasis is on holiness. Yahweh, you have the line repeating itself, I am Yahweh, I am a holy God, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that kind of dominates this whole section. Leviticus 19 is this passage is paired with the Good Samaritan passage in the New Testament, and rightly so, because here God is commanding that an Israelite is a good neighbor to the neighbor, that the Israelite does what's best for the neighbor. And it's all under the overall rubric at the end of the passage in 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it matches very well with the Good Samaritan. We start then with Leviticus 19, verse 9. Starts with a infinitive construct, which is how you do a temporal clause in Hebrew. And when you harvest the harvest of your land, of course, ancient Israel was an agrarian society. They all had their territory that they were supposed to work. They were farmers. They were herders of sheep and goats. And they had vineyards. So this is referring to that type of situation. When you harvest the harvest of your land, you shall not complete, this is a pl of kala, you shall not bring to and utter completion the edge of your field. So you're not supposed to harvest to the very edge of your field to harvest. Athnak, this is the comma, and the gleaning of your harvest, you shall not glean. You shall not gather the bits that are left over, that are unharvested. You shall not, in other words, you leave some of your field, you leave it there. And he'll explain why. Verse 10, and your vineyard, you will not glean. This is from the root alal. It's a poleal of alal to glean, used for vineyards, the grapes. And the broken off piece of your field or of your vineyard, you shall not gather, a pl of lakat. And then here's the reason. To the poor and to the resident alien, you shall leave them. And then here's the motivation, I am Yahweh your God. So the one who's commanding this is not just God in general, but your God, the one who has made you his covenant people. This is also the kind of way that God treats people. He loves them, shows this kindness to them, and therefore, by doing this, they are imitating God. The people who they are to help are the most helpless in ancient Israel. These are the people without property. So they would be the poor, the orphan, the widow, and the resident alien, ger, often translated the sojourner. He's from another country, another land, but he's residing in Israel. He's not a property owner. Now we need to remember that at this time, this resident alien is legally allowed in the nation of Israel. He's not an illegal immigrant. He's a legal immigrant who is residing in the land, and God is explicitly commanding that Israel takes care of that person and has concern for that person. So you cannot simply use a passage like this and translate it directly to the context of the United States and modern countries where we have borders, where we have clearly demarcated borders, where we have laws concerning who may enter into these borders and how and on what basis. So you cannot simply take this as what we would consider an illegal or undocumented immigrant. This would be more of a legal immigrant who still is very poor and doesn't have his own property. And so the concern is that Israel would show this person love, and they would leave some food for this person. They're concerned about the survival of the helpless and powerless and vulnerable. This is all, again, part of this love your neighbor. All right, then verse 11. You shall not steal. This is the same verb as used in the seventh commandment, ganav. And you shall not deceive, and you shall not falsify a man with his associate. Amith, we're not exactly sure what it means, but it has something to do with an associate, a comrade, and it's used only in Leviticus. So this is referring to dealing with people who are equal. Fellow Israelites, you don't steal or deceive or falsify your weights in the marketplace. Verse 12, you will not, or you shall not, notice these are all low plus the imperfect. They're meant as prohibitions, but they're a stronger, more absolute form of the prohibition. You will not swear by my name or on my name for falsehood. So this is referring to a courtroom scene. And you don't make any false charges against somebody to take advantage of that person. You don't swear on the name of Yahweh for falsehood and profane the name of your God. By doing that, you would be profaning the name of your God. Yahweh's name is a holy name, and we don't use it for false purposes. We don't treat it as just a commodity that we can use and misuse. It's not an instrument that's under our control. It's the holy name of Yahweh, and we call upon it with faith. He's not saying that you never say the name Yahweh. He's saying that you don't misuse it for false dealings and false purposes. God is not an instrument that we can make use of. And this is something that needs to be emphasized in our North American context. A lot of theologians think that they can revise God's name, revise theology for their own purposes. If it will serve what they consider the common good, then they can revise. You think of how people don't want to call God Father because supposedly that reinforces sexism and patriarchalism, and so we won't call God Father. Well, that's an example of playing games with God's name for the purpose of what they think are societal goods. And it's precisely that's not permitted. That is profaning the holy name of God. Okay, so this is reinforcing what we know as the second commandment. Verse 13, you will not oppress your neighbor, Ashak, and you will not rob. Now, the subject of this next one is not you. The subject is pro'ulath sakir. Pro'ulah is a feminine noun. And the wages of a hired worker will not spend the night. Lean, that's from the verb lean. Will not spend the night. Itka, that's the preposition with you. Ad boker, until the morning. So, you don't withhold the wages that you owe to your hired worker. You don't withhold those wages until the morning. A hired worker is very poor, typically has to live, we would say, from paycheck to paycheck. And to withhold it means that he's not allowed to eat, not allowed to survive very well. And so, you don't withhold his wages. Just payment paid on a regular basis is the idea. So this is referring to how employers treat their employees. Fair wages, paid quickly, paid on time. This is just part of treating people with respect, recognizing and respecting the work that they did for you. To withhold the wages is to trivialize the work they did for you, to consider it irrelevant, and to consider their livelihood unimportant. So, you pay their wages on time. Verse 13. As you can see, as we work through these laws are pretty applicable still. To our day and age, we would label that they're kind of expounding the Ten Commandments. They're expounding what we would say is natural law, and still God's will for what it means to love your neighbor. Verse 14, you will not trivialize, this is a PL of Kalal, to treat lightly. You will not treat lightly the deaf. Can't even have a stronger meaning than that. You will not ridicule the deaf. And before the poor, before the blind man, you will not give a stumbling block. This is from the root kashal, to stumble. You will not set up a stumbling block. Taking advantage of the deaf or the blind was always a temptation here already. In ancient Israel, it was a temptation. They're helpless, they're defenseless, they're easy targets for the ruthless. Even in our day and age, you think of how very often they are treated in public or treated in school, and bullies will often pick on them. So it's not to be. The whole concern is that love the neighbor doesn't just mean love the powerful. It means love the nobodies and love the disabled. But you will fear from your God. So what motivates us is fear of God. His will takes precedence. That's what Moses is saying, or what Yahweh is saying. I am Yahweh. Verse 15, you will not make or do asa injustice in the judgment. Mishpat often can refer to the judgment place, the courtroom. You will not lift up the face of the poor, so you do not favor the face of the poor. If the poor is guilty, you do not favor him, and you will not honor, this is from Hadar, you will not honor the face of the great. So you do not show deference to the great and powerful. What he's calling for in the law court is justice, regardless of who the person is. And then the next line summarizes it. But Tzedek, in rightness, in justice, in righteousness, this was a law court, we would say civil righteousness, you will judge your associate. You got to remember in ancient Israel, of course, the judgment, the trial was held in front of the village elders. They were the jury. They would make the judgment. And so it was fellow Israelites being judged by their peers. And the temptation, again, was always to take advantage, have backroom deals. And so this law is saying there in the judgment court, in the law court, there has to be strict fairness. It has to be, we would say, ad rem and not ad hominem. It's not toward the person and who the person is, but it's based on the facts of the case, on the substance of the issue. And so you don't necessarily or a priori favor the poor, but on the other hand, you don't a priori favor the rich either, or the great either. They're all treated the same. From the president on down to the average citizen. They're all treated the same. Again, we can see how these laws are still applicable to modern society. God is concerned about justice and fairness in the law court. Verse 16, you will not walk deceitfully, greedily, slanderously among your peoples. So you're not supposed to be a slander among your peoples. You will not stand over the blood of your neighbor. So you don't stand against the blood of your neighbor unrighteously. I am Yahweh. You will not hate your brother in your heart. The heart in the Old Testament typically refers to the mind and the will. Indeed, here's a infinitive absolute followed by the imperfect. You will rebuke. You will show rebuke to your associate. That's an interesting verse. Instead of just seething in your heart at the public failings of your neighbor or the injustices that your neighbor does toward you, you rebuke your neighbor, you rebuke your associate, reproof, reproach. So there's this sort of correction going on in the community. This, of course, is referring to Israel. Both the people of God. So there's this correction going on. I think we, in our day and age, probably need to learn the art of this as well, how to properly give a reproach to somebody, and also how to receive a reproach and to be corrected. Proverbs 9 says, blessed is the person who can stand corrected and be reproached. Instead of always trying to save face. So this is saying instead of hating your brother, reproach your associate. And then it says, and you will not lift up sin because of him. What does this mean? You will not bear sin because of him, because so that if he sins, you are not guilty. You reproached him. It could be lest you sin by hurting him because of your anger in your heart. It's hard to say exactly how to understand that last clause. But the idea is that it's better to reproach another than to hate your brother in your heart. Verse 18, you will not take vengeance and you will not maintain wrath. This is from the root natar, and it implies wrath is to maintain, retain anger. The preposition eth here is the preposition with. You will not retain anger with the sons of your people. So he's prohibiting holding grudges, bearing grudges with each other. But instead, you will do love to your neighbor. Notice, ahav is a, I translate it to do love. It's a verb that calls for action. It's not just a sentiment. You will do love to your neighbor as to yourself. Here's that very famous passage, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And it's based on Ani Yahweh, I am Yahweh, the God of Israel. So this is a wonderful summary of these types of laws, that the overriding concern is that you show the same love toward your neighbor that you show toward yourself. And that neighbor includes the helpless, the homeless, the disabled, the vulnerable, the weak. And this doing love toward them, doing what's right, includes how you handle your fields and how you deal in the marketplace and how you deal in the law court. So the various walks of life. Now, we live under the new covenant. We're no longer under Sinai's legislation. But that doesn't mean we just ignore all of this. Insofar as it agrees with natural law, it still expresses God's will for Christians. And we affirm the third use of the law, that God's revealed law still instructs Christians as to how to conduct themselves, how to live, how to behave. We do not believe that a Christian, or we think that a Christian does need this kind of instruction. A Christian is not omniscient. And besides, we live in a culture, in a world where there are many other voices, many other ways that are offered. And so we always need the instruction of God's law in order to clarify which way to go, in order to blow away the smoke. So these are very helpful. Through Christ, they still speak to us, and they still teach us something about what it means to love your neighbor. Now, not take the first one. Leave some gleanings when you gather your crops. That particular instance no longer applies, but the principle would be make sure that the needy have food. Give to charities. Be generous with your income. Be generous with your food. Make sure that the needy have food. You're concerned about their survival and their life. So I think these laws still speak through Christ to us, even though we're not under the Sinai legislation. And they still teach us something about what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. That commandment, of course, love your neighbor as yourself, is frequently quoted in the New Testament as kind of a summary of the second table. Love God, love your neighbor. And it is a very effective summary of what we mean in Lutheran theology by horizontal righteousness. This is the right behavior that toward the neighbor that flows from faith. We pray then that Christ would give us a rich measure of his Holy Spirit, that his Spirit would impel us and move us to live a life of concern toward the neighbor, including the most vulnerable and lowliest and weakest, that we would always think about others more than ourselves, and love them not only as we love ourselves, but love them as God in Christ loved us. So it's paired very nicely with the Good Samaritan. Thank you very much. This has been Leviticus 19, Proper 10, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost.